a familiar psalm. Let's open the Word of God to Psalm 23, befitting the motif that we're studying. Last night we looked at two beautiful psalms, one dealing with the rich and one dealing with the poor. And tonight we're in the midst of the restoration of Peter as a shepherd teacher. So let's just read through, orienting ourselves to that. One of the things that happened in the, we need to do more, and that is the grasping the full unity throughout all of the Word of God of so many different passages. The illuminating ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, illuminating in regard to taking us into so many different passages, as we've seen with various passages in Isaiah and Job and other places. This is just, it flows throughout God's Word. And let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. A few moments in silent prayer. Give us the opportunity, first of all, to offer up our praise and prayer in regard to the power and ministry of God the Holy Spirit, taking care of sin if that is necessary, which involves a number of things that we've been studying on Tuesday night. Saul generally is a limited, very limited, even though it's biblical, the concept of confession, the concept of repentance, and then, as we saw Tuesday night, the only way of grabbing hold of the work of Christ on the cross, even as believers, is by faith. Then God the Holy Spirit can cause us to understand His Word, which is what we're here to do, to worship God in His Word. So let's prepare ourselves by prayer. What a privilege it is this evening, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded in regard to the person of Jesus Christ. We are here, Heavenly Father, to magnify His glory in our lives. And Heavenly Father, we dedicate now these few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may understand, Father, the concept and the invisible warfare, how Satan always seeks to bring the believer down, as we studied with Job, and studied, Heavenly Father, even in regard to Your own Son, and now in regard to Peter, next in regard to an entire local church. But Heavenly Father, how Your Son is the one who always restores and brings all of these things into glory. So, Father, we praise You for the God that You are. We know that we cannot wrestle against Satan, and therefore we have to put on the whole armor of God that we might withstand his schemes and attacks. To this end, Father, we praise You in Your Son's name. Amen. Now in Psalm 23, getting ready for our study in John chapter 21, Psalm 23, David starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now this is where you have to start, with having the Lord as your shepherd. And then the next line becomes true, "I cannot want." And it is a matter of, first of all, the Lord being your shepherd. If the Lord is your shepherd, then you cannot want. Then it says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Tender sheep, and we're going to look at two different words for sheep in our study in John chapter 21. They are frightened by running water. And so therefore you have the quiet waters and the green pasture so that they can start eating. And the first word that Jesus Christ will say to Peter is to feed. And this is the first thing that happens here. Lie down in the green pastures and leave beside the quiet waters. Then in verse 3, sheep are always going to need restoration, and therefore it is He who brings it about. He restores my soul. And we spent some time, we've got a book out on this, in the failure of the sheep, and sheep will fail, but it's the shepherd who always comes and restores the soul. Why? Why does He do that? So that He can guide. He guides me in the paths. You recall this is the trenches of righteousness, very narrow trenches of righteous life. When a believer gets into church age, gets out into the flesh, he's out of the trenches. But if we're following the shepherd, we are in the trenches of a righteous life, lining up with the imputed righteousness we have in Christ. Now, why does he do this? For his name's sake. Verse 4, even though I walk, and we studied all of this, I've walked through the valley of the shadows of death, and you recall we spent time on understanding this. Life is going to take us through all of these horrible circumstances. And even though I do this, walk through all of these valleys and all of the shadows of death, they're just shadows. They're not the real thing, but we so easily can become frightened by them. A sheep would become frightened. We become so frightened by the shadows. But if we will fix our eyes upon him, therein lies the stability. So he says, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So whatever happens to the believer, he's the shepherd, he's there with us. And doesn't depend on the circumstances, he's there with us. Verse, to comfort. And this is what he does, and we're studying this in our studies. Verse 5, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And we saw here, this is the worst thing that you can do in regard to your enemies, is you do nothing and allow God to prepare the table. This, if you recall, this is just the worst thing that can happen to those who are your enemies, is for them to see the Lord prosper you and have this table, and there's not a thing they can do about it. And they become very upset about it. So this is what he does. Thou hast prepared a table, a communion with him in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, a prosperity. My cup overflows. And then in verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness, chesed, this beautiful rich word that we have studied. Surely goodness and loving kindness. God is good. God is loving kindness. So here is he follows, will follow me. You recall the picture of the shepherd, just in, if you wanted to stay with the motif, a shepherd always has dogs that would help, and this is like the two dogs would be the goodness and the loving kindness, always coming after, snapping and keeping us in that momentum. And loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, let's turn now, after reading Psalm 23, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now, for so long in our study, when Satan calls your name, and we follow through when Satan called Peter's name, we saw what Peter did, was able to do with Peter, or what Satan was able to do with Peter, as he was with Job. We studied how he did it, the intrigue of Satan, the scheme of Satan, how he set it all up. And now we're taking a look at the restoration of Peter, what Christ does when Satan pulls us down, what Christ does to lift us up. We saw it very briefly in our study with Job, how the Lord came and restored Job, and God gave him all the declarations. Here we see the Lord personally coming to Peter to restore. Now, we've been emphasizing a great deal Peter and the Lord here, but now we bring in a very important dimension in regard to Peter that we did not have in regard to Job. That's very important in our study, so we don't want to lose sight, even though we are in the midst of just studying when Satan calls your name with Peter, but now we bring in another dimension, and that is the flock of God. In other words, we have several relationships going on. We have the relationship of the Lord, and the Lord here is the chief shepherd, and what's important is his relationship, first of all, over here with Peter, and that's what we're in the midst of studying. But what is important in regard to the restoration of Peter is in regard to this flock, the sheep, is the flock that belongs to the Lord. So because of the relationship of the flock here and their relationship with the Lord has this relationship with Peter, and Peter's going to have, as we're going to see, a relationship in regard to the flock. So we have added now a very important dimension in regard to our study. So let's look now. We have studied in regard, looking at this from a lot of different perspectives. We've looked at it from the perspective of spiritual love. Spiritual love is a force. And as a force, spiritual love, you'll recall, and it's very important, Spiritual love has direction. Spiritual love has magnitude. That's the measurability of love. And because love can be measured, no greater love hath any man than this, that he will lay down his life for a friend. And then we have the impact or the effect, the direction of love. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? And then he said, more than the others. And then we have now the command. And if you love me more than, and now we come to the impact or the effect of the love, then feed my sheep. And this is where we left off last week. We're looking now at the impact or the effect of Peter's love, our love, in regard. The feeding here, we're emphasizing the shepherd, but it would be for every believer the concept of service, doing the work that we are, the mission that we are here to do for him. All right, so now let's continue this tonight now. We have the three questions. Do you love me three times? His reply three times with a change of words, you recall. Now we're looking at the three commands. And the first of the three commands is to feed his sheep. And the Peter now, fully restored, now Jesus Christ does something profound. He turns over to Peter, to the one who denied him, the most precious gift that God has given to Jesus Christ himself. And that's where we bring in this third element. What Jesus Christ is now going to do is Peter, and now Jesus Christ is going to turn over to Peter, who had just denied him. He's going to turn over the most precious, valuable gift. You'll recall that God the Father gave to Jesus Christ all the believers of the church. And they belong to Jesus Christ by virtue as a gift from God the Father. You and I belong to Christ by the virtue of God the Father giving us to Jesus Christ, because he purchased us on the cross. And we are the building of his bride. So the most precious gift now that Jesus Christ has in this period of history is the church. And he now turns them over to Peter and to shepherds. So let's take a look. Now we have the present active imperative command of the verb bosko. Looks like this in the Greek. Here's bosko. And that's B-O-S-K long O. Bosko. Now, bosko reproduces for us the function of a shepherd, with emphasis on the feeding or tending of the lambs. This is emphasizes. We're going to have two different words. He's going to say, feed my sheep, shepherd my flock, feed my sheep. All right, so right now we're dealing with this is translated to feed the sheep. And just jumping right to it, of course, this is going to emphasize the primary function of the pastor, and that is the study and teaching of the Word of God. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ commands Peter to do exactly what his task was to do when he was here. All right, let's take a look now. The first thing I want to do before we take a look at bosko, I'd like to give you just a few things on the sheep. Let's just take a look at the sheep first. He says, feed my sheep. And let's note my sheep first, just a few points. One, there are two different words for the function of the pastor teacher. We're going to look at the word translated feed and the word translated shepherd. We're going to have two different words for sheep. We're going to have two different words for sheep in this passage. In verse 15, it's translated lambs. In verse 16, sheep. In verse 17, sheep. So we got two different words for the function of the pastor. Two different words for sheep. Now here's the point. But they are always my sheep. Always. In all three verses, they belong to Jesus Christ. They're his sheep. So if you'll notice in all three verses, my sheep. Jesus Christ entrusts Peter, as he does all pastor teachers throughout all the church age, with his sheep. You belong to him. Point two. Why? First of all, and this includes, by the way, all pastor teachers in this sense, Jesus Christ redeemed them. We belong to Him because He redeemed all sheep. We will become, we all become His possession at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. He purchased us by His death work on the cross. John chapter 10, verse 11, He is the shepherd who gave up His life for the redemption of His sheep, and He did it of His own free will. Look with me at Acts 20:28. Write it down and then look over, if you will, a moment. We've looked at the John passage, in fact studied it, but look at Acts 20:28. Acts 20:28. I think most of you are realizing that in the last couple of years, more of my studies, we're going to do the verse-by-verse and doctrines and these things, but we're going to become more familiar with a lot of verses and passages and chapters in the Bible to work through a lot of things that are happening, sometimes in the invisible warfare, and sometimes that are going on in the passage that we're studying. But if you look at John chapter 20, look at verse 28. Be on guard, for they're talking to pastors, shepherds. Be on guard, first of all, for yourselves. They have to be on guard for themselves. They are going to come under siege. And then for all the flock. They're going to have to be on guard first for themselves, then be on guard for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We're looking at the word shepherd. Here we're going to see overseers. To shepherd the church of God. Now look at the phrase. Which He purchased. So that's why you and I are called, if we want to stay with our study, shepherd and sheep, my sheep. Why are you His sheep? Look what it says. He purchased with His own blood. And we're looking at the concept of blood on Tuesday night in our study of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. So He purchased with His own blood. So we become, turn back now to John 21 if you wish, but we become His. He purchased us. We belong to Him, and He purchased us by His blood. And that is, of course, His spiritual death on the cross. All right, point three. Not only did He redeem the sheep, not only did He redeem the sheep with His own life on the cross, Jesus Christ is also the chief shepherd. Not only did He redeem the sheep, He Himself is the chief shepherd of all the body of Christ. Therefore, Peter and all pastors throughout all church history, we call it in seminary. I don't know how much I really like the word, but use it and move on so you get the idea. Pastors are generally referred to technically as the under-shepherds. He is the chief shepherd, and we call the pastor teacher, shepherd teacher. Really, they are the under-shepherds. And since the church belongs to Jesus Christ, the under-shepherd teaches those who belong to Christ, instruct them in the Word of Christ, in the Word of God. And the under-shepherds must do as the chief shepherd wishes, and it is not his desire, it's not his word. He must study and teach this Word. It's a very important Christ. So often in John, Christ said what? I don't come to do my will, I come to do His will. Things I say, He told me to say. Same thing should be true of an under-shepherd. Under-shepherd is in the same, very same status as that. He comes to do what pleases the shepherd, the chief shepherd. So Christ, if you recall, Jesus Christ came to do what the Father said, so does the shepherd. In fact, let's get the pattern down. There's a pattern here in this point. And the sub-point one is this. Jesus Christ came. So we'll start with Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. Jesus Christ came not to do His will, say what He wanted to say, but do the will of the one who sent Him. So Jesus Christ came to do the will of the one who sent Him, and who was that? God the Father. God the Father sent Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ comes to do the will of God the Father, say what God the Father would have Him say. Point two, the Holy Spirit came not to do His will, but the will of the one who sent Him. So the Holy Spirit, and I study in John 14, the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus Christ, so He comes to do the will of Jesus Christ. In fact, we'll see a passage in our study in prophecy of the church by Jesus Christ, John 13-17, where the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of his own initiative. What he speaks, he is given to speak. And then point three, Peter, and what I'll do here, we'll put Peter, and then underneath Peter, all pastor teachers throughout all church age are here, not here for their own will, but they are here for the one who sent them. And who sent them? The head of the church, Jesus Christ, sent them. Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ sends the shepherds. They are under his responsibility. They are his servants. He sent them. So therefore, they are there to glorify him. What a perfect example as we get into the study. I probably should wait until we get down to feeding. But in this whole thing, that he doesn't speak for himself. Jesus Christ never said anything of his own. What he said, he was said by the one who sent him. The Holy Spirit doesn't say anything of his own, and he's God. He's the Son of God. But he says what Jesus Christ would have him to say. Pastor Teacher says what Jesus Christ would have him to say. Arturo Toscanini, perfect example of what every pastor teacher should do in this regard of feeding. In this concept right here, he was Arturo Toscanini, a conductor, and he was such an absolute perfectionist in the orchestra playing exact note. You don't do anything to it. You play it the way it is written. You don't add to it. You don't change it. You play it. Don't be cute, clever, or anything. And he was a genius as far as in his conducting. Toscanini was in this area. In fact, the story is told. One time he was conducting a rehearsal with an orchestra, and it's amazing to me how these people can do this with their ear, but he heard one instrument and several of them play a note wrong. And he stopped, and you're playing a note wrong. And when you play for Toscanini, you didn't argue. You kept your mouth shut. And so what the guy did in the orchestra, didn't say a word. He just picked up his seat and had it passed up. And Toscanini looked at it, and sure enough, this man was playing the note that was on his seat. And I think there were four of them in that group, played that note. And he said, this was wrong. And the orchestra really kind of laughed at him. Yeah, right. You know, you're right and the seat's wrong. Well, they went back to the archive of the original writing, and sure enough, but not only that printing, that note had been misprinted for so long, everybody thought that was the note. But Toscanini knew that wasn't the note. And he just would not allow anything else to be played. This is what a pastor does. This is what Jesus Christ did in regard to God the Father. This is what the Holy Spirit did in regard to Christ. This is what the pastor does in regard to teaching. It isn't his. This is the Word of God. In order to feed, he has to feed them God's Word. And so often, in regard to the gospel, in regard to the spirit-filled life, in regard to living the Christ-centered life, and living all these things, pastors change it all up, and this is the problem that we have. This is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, teaches you a different gospel. And we have a different gospel taught than the gospel of grace. Right now, in what we'll call the fundamentalist movement by people like John MacArthur. I'm sorry, it's a different gospel. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, that is a different gospel than the gospel of salvation by grace, by means of faith. It just is a different gospel. And yet people will go to that different gospel. And people will change the teaching of the Word of God. And so it becomes very important to take this point of the responsibility that God has given to them. All right, major point four here. Major point one, we have two different words for two different functions for the pastor, two different words for sheep, but always my sheep. They belong to Christ. Point two, they belong to Christ because he redeemed them by his work on the cross, his death work on the cross. We belong to him. Three, not only did he redeem them, but he himself is also the chief shepherd. He is the chief shepherd, and he appoints, through God the Holy Spirit, all of the under-shepherds. A man is given the gift of pastor-teacher at the point of salvation, males only, no females are given the gift of pastor-teacher, and it is functions as his gift. And point four, these sheep do not belong to Peter. That's why the phrase, feed my sheep, they do not belong to Peter. They belong to Jesus Christ. Now, please, here's the point. So if you're taking notes, take them, and it's not concentrate here. This is exactly why Peter can feed them. This is exactly why Peter can feed them and shepherd them, even after his denial of Christ. If they belong to him, he's in trouble. But they don't belong to him, they belong to Christ. And this is why any male member of the body of Christ, given the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, can feed the shepherd that belong, the sheep that belong to Christ. Jesus Christ is showing, right from the beginning of the church, this is a very important point. Jesus Christ is showing right from the beginning of the church that no believer is qualified in themselves to shepherd his flock. Their adequacy, and that's why he took Peter here to make this statement who had just denied him. They belong to him. Their adequacy, the adequacy of the pastor, is dependent upon God. This is what caused Paul to write in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. So when he says, my sheep, this is why a man is able to shepherd the sheep that belong to him. The sheep belong to Christ. He died for them. All right, so first of all, we have three things important here. One, we have the sheep, believers of the church age. We have the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. We have the under-shepherd, the pastor-teacher. So we have all of this going on, and you'll recall throughout all of our study, when Satan calls your name, is this whole thing with relationships. And here we have the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, the under-shepherd, and that will, we got Peter, but it will be all pastor-teachers. And then we have the sheep. And the sheep belong, they are in special relationship with the Lord. They're in special relationship with the Lord. The shepherd is in special relationship with the Lord. And then the shepherd is in a unique relationship with the sheep. And the relationships are all interdependent. All right? Now it's time to find out what his first job is. The first command, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. All right, this word then is used twice. If you'll look with me in verse 17, just for a moment, down at the bottom, it says, tend my sheep. It's the same word, basto. So we won't go over it again. We're looking at it now. It is used twice. And it deals with the primary function, as we'll see, of the pastor. The only food that the sheep of Christ are going to eat is the Word of God. The pastor goes outside of the Word of God. People, this is so important today. This is so important today. When a pastor goes outside of the Word of God and gives to his sheep the dog food of humanity and of the flesh, he has jeopardized tremendously his whole purpose in feeding the sheep. And so many are going outside of the Word of God today. And this is why it is so important to have a seminary like Dallas Theological Seminary training them. Not absolutely necessary. Please know that. I'm not saying that it is absolutely necessary to have that. There are some great Bible teachers who have done a great job in history, did not go to seminary. The founder of Dallas Seminary himself didn't go, Lewis Berry Chafer. But he had salvation correct, and he had spirituality correct. And those are the two books that we have in our foyer. We have those two books, as well as many others, Satan and other things. But it is so important to accurately study the Word of God. It is so important. And you get so many different things throughout all church history. What you look for is the consistency in God's Word. And then you can look for that consistency throughout all church history of truth and the variances of that line of truth throughout church history. If we take a look, here's church history, and let's just go through 2,000 years. And you'll just have various points where different doctrines will spur up and throughout church history, and different movements will spur up, and different things will come along. But that line right there, there's a fine line of truth based upon grace, based upon faith, based upon love, the truths that are found throughout that deal with the person and work of Christ, who and what He is, and how we are saved, how we are spiritual. And you'll have a lot of variances. Sometimes they're just a little different things all the way through. But you'll find that truth that is all the way through. So let's take a look now. Point one. The verb to tend here, Bosco, that we looked at, the verb to tend emphasizes the essential function of the shepherd. Feeding. Teaching. Here it is used metaphorically for the pastor teacher feeding the flock that belongs to the Lord. This involves studying and teaching God's Word. This involves the studying and teaching of God's Word. Sheep must be fed. And they must be fed on the Word of God. It must be communicated. Now, I'm going to put together a lot of things here. It's already 8 o'clock. We're going to put together a lot of things, but we're going to see with the two different words in sheep. Sometimes one of the problems with sheep is sometimes sheep reach a point they don't need a pastor. And we'll take care of that as we go through. And sometimes you work on the shepherd responsibility, the feeding responsibility. You can get so absorbed with the feeding responsibility, you forget neutralize the shepherding responsibility. You can get so involved in the shepherding responsibility because that is so easy to do. Both are really easy to do depending on a man's personality, if you please. Some men can get so easy to get just so locked up in the study and teaching and not in the shepherding, but he has the gift is hyphenated. Then there are other personalities that can get so involved in the shepherding. They really do a phenomenal job at shepherding. Some do a phenomenal job at teaching without doing a good job at shepherding to no job. Others will do a great job at shepherding to no job of feeding. And what the person has to do is to be able, and since we do have some seminary students here, what we have to do is to be able, under the direction of God the Holy Spirit, to be sensitive to the dual gift that is given with this, the feeding, the pastor-teacher, shepherd-teacher. Here Christ uses the teaching first, and in Ephesians Paul says pastor or teacher, the shepherd-teacher first. And you have to, and I'm going to deal with both of these. We're going to study them both apart and see if we can spend a little time pulling the two together, because it is very easy. Throughout history, a lot of times, there have been great damage to a church because a pastor would just emphasize the shepherding, because that's where you go in and you actually strengthen and encourage and do shepherding things and protect your flock and do all of the things that are rather pleasing. People respond immediately. People will, thank you so much for talking, and thank you so much for visiting, thank you so much for strengthening and encouraging and doing these things. It's a good feedback right away. Teaching is not always so. They fall asleep while you're teaching. They yawn while you're teaching. They don't like what you're teaching, and, they don't like tonight, or they don't like, it's not that way so much, it's so readily. But a pastor must know and understand both of those. And a lot of times, the people you'll find lean a little bit more to the shepherd, and sometimes a little bit more to the pastor. And I'm going to say some things about that because I've become more and more aware in the leading ministry of the Spirit, the law of liberty. Warren, before Warren was called to the Brazos Valley Bible Church, we had talked often about him taking an inner city church somewhere like maybe Atlanta or Macon, Georgia, something like this. And we talked about it. And we talked how he would have to go in and he wouldn't be able to start out with four classes or like we're doing, studying the Word of God. He was going to have to spend maybe the whole first 2 years separated, going out, taking and mending, getting some people in the inner city to come into the church. Don't be afraid to come to the church. Work with little children, work with broken homes, work with people. And then when they started coming in, be ready to start feeding them, giving them pablum, giving them milk, and then giving them a little more and a little more. Would he be wrong? See, some people would criticize him. No, 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 man. You go in there, you set up your church, you put the time you're going to teach, and the rest, you know, let them find you. I don't find that in the Bible. It doesn't say that. It says for us to go out into the field. It doesn't say the unbeliever will find you. You just stay put. It doesn't say that. It says we are to go out and harvest. We're the ones to go out. And so there's a lot of flexibility. And there might even be times within it, that not maybe, times within a church where churches need a little more of the shepherding. And I'm going to say this, and it'll offend a few, but maybe a little less of the teaching, just for that period. Then there'll be a time when they need a lot more of just the teaching, and not so much of the shepherding. So it demands the leading of the Spirit. But bottom line, this is what he's there for. Nowhere else are they going to get it. This is what God has set up as far as the local church is concerned, to study the Word of God, teach the Word of God. Now, in our normal doctrine, a pastor teacher, we would get off now and spend a great deal of time, which is proper, but that isn't our study with what we're studying. So let's move on. Point two, the Greek word refers to the responsibility and to the faithfulness of the shepherd. It refers to the responsibility and to the faithfulness of the shepherd. I want you to think about this. Think about what I just said. That doesn't bother you. The Greek word refers to the responsibility and to the faithfulness of the shepherd. Now, you wrote that down? Fine. Yeah, I understand that and I see that. Now, think about this. Jesus Christ is telling a man who was unfaithful to the point of denying him. And he's now telling that man to be faithful in serving him. Jesus Christ now crushed Peter, restored Peter after Satan got through with him. And he tells him to study and teach the Word of God. This is the primary function of the pastor. And why it is stated first, and then it will be repeated again in verse 17. He must be ready to study and teach in season and out of season, Paul says. What's in season and out of season? There are times in the teaching of the Word of God, in season is when people come, and boy, they're so hungry, they want to hear it. And that's invigorating. You know that if you're a teacher. You know that if you're a parent. When your kids listen to you, it almost shocks you, but you love it. And that's in season, and they come and they want to hear whatever you're teaching, and they need it or whatever. Then out of season. Out of season is when you stand up to teach and no one's there. That's out of season. And he himself isn't judged on that. He himself is judged, are you ready to feed? And it requires that faithfulness from him. Well, if we talk about it, and this breaks down a little bit today, and I'm not going to bring making any judgment with this, but in what we think of in the normal home, you know, the whole concept of a mother is, you know, I remember growing up, if the food wasn't there, I mean, it didn't matter anything else. Why isn't the food here? We're ready to eat. Mother has to be faithful in the feeding. That's a daily thing that has to be prepared. And we expect it and we want it. And anything else is going on, we want to know where the food is. Mom's sick. Who's going to feed us? You know? The first thing. I'm sorry. How arrogant and unthoughtful of our mother. You know? Five guys come home. Mom's and dad sick. Who's going to feed us? Don't you care about your... Oh, yeah. How's mom? Now, who's going to feed us? It's very important. And this is why this is so important in regard to the faithfulness of the shepherd. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. And the word patience is the word we studied in the spiritual love, macrothumia, long suffering and instruction. Pastor's going to have to be able to do all of those things. This is why. Let me tell you, he's going to have to preach the word, be ready in season and out, in season positive, out of season, no response or very little response, reprove, rebuke, exhort. He's got to do all of those things and how? Macrothumia, long suffering, and instruction. Now, the point is, this is why, you recall, what is the greatest requirement for the pastor teacher? What is the preparation that Christ is looking for in Peter? What he's looking for, Peter, is, do you love me? Now, why? Love is the great, is going to make so great demands. The ministry is going to make such great demands on the man, and he is going to have this spiritual love. Otherwise, he's going to, we saw this in James, he's going to become very angry. He will become very angry. It's so easy for a pastor to become very angry. And that's why it's talked about in the pastoral epistles and in other places. It's very angry when people are not responsive, when people are not listening, when people don't care, people don't apply, people don't do this, and they're not consistent, and they're not persistent, and they're not this. And if you can become very aggravated and wanting to control. Listen, I've got something powerful for you. You've got to be here and start controlling. But what spiritual love will do, and this is why this is the greatest preparation, what spiritual love will do is allow the environment of liberty within the local assembly so that people have that liberty. And they're going to have to work on their own relationship with the Holy Spirit as to their own love of the Word. But he must be able to do it in macrothumia, long-suffering, patience. And another passage, kindness. He must be able to do it. All of those kinds of ways. Peter, do you love me? Because if you love me, this is what's going to be demanded. Because to feed my flock, you're going to have to suffer. In fact, Peter is going to die in regard to what his relationship with Christ is. And in order to do that, you're going to have to love. Point three. Primary function of the pastor-teacher is the accuracy of his study and teaching the Word of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, be diligent to present yourself to prove unto God. Prove to God, not to man, to God. Prove to God. A workman. This is a workman in the Word of God for the pastor who does not need to be ashamed. How? Handling correctly the word of truth. If he doesn't handle the word of truth, there's a shame in his ministry, in his gift. The shame in not handling correctly the word of truth. He must be able to handle correctly the word. He's got to continue in relying on the teaching of the Holy Spirit of the word. This is the only food for the believer in the church age. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeded out the mouth of God. So he is a servant. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, the way to judge the steward of God is his handling of the Word of God, the mystery, he calls it, the mystery of the Word of God. And what does he do with that in regard to your soul? So this is his responsibility. Now this brings us to those to whom he will feed. Tend or feed my lambs. Point four, the word Jesus Christ used for sheep here. The word that Jesus Christ uses for sheep here is interesting because he will change the word in verse 16. He will change the word to the sheep, and then in verse 17 he will come back to this one. Here Jesus Christ uses arnion, A-R-N-I-O-N. This word for sheep emphasizes, and lamb is a good translation in the way that we generally think, the weakness of a young sheep. The weakness of a young sheep. So arnion refers to the young, tender sheep. We'll call them a lamb. Young, tender sheep. And what they need, emphasized here, they need to be fed the word of God. They need to be fed that word. But the same word, though, is going to be used for the mature, and I'll show you that in a moment. The same word is going to be used for, in verse 17, seed, the sheep, that's the older sheep. But right now he's emphasizing the young. So it refers to the young sheep. Verse 17, we have the same word for feeding, only there we have a different word for sheep. Probaton, P-R-O-B-A-T-O-N. Armion in verse 16, probaton, verse 17, generally used in reference to older sheep. Figuratively, verse 16, the young tender lamb. Verse 17, the mature believer. In principle, they both need the Word of God. They both need to feed upon the Word of God from the pastor teacher. They both need it. The young need it, and the older sheep. Problem is, sometimes a mature sheep gets to the point they don't need it. This is one of the things you recall we looked at in the study of the seven churches in Revelation. The last church, Laodicea, which some people kind of put into a prophetic study. There are those who take the seven churches, put in prophetic, and Laodicea represents the last period of the church age. I'm not sure I hold that type of interpretation of Revelation 2 and 3, but it sure is rather frightening because how Laodicea describes the church today. We're rich. We're rich. We're so rich. We don't really need a local church. We've got television. We've got church. Unbelievable writing. I mean, I understand this. There is such an unbelievable amount of writing that you people could go get. And sometimes I recommend good books to you, dealing with an understanding and a study of the Bible and principles of the Bible that are out there. And even great commentaries now are made available to the masses. Why do you need to worry about a church? And then you add the tape ministries we have today, and also you got the television, we've got books, and we have tape ministries. We're so rich. Hal Lindsey, in his recent book dealing with, I think it's 2000 and something, in it talks, very important section, on how the church is devouring itself within itself at this time. And he looks at it from a prophetic view, and I'm not going to get into that. But he's right. We are so rich. I don't like the church, I'll go to church down the street. I don't like that church, I'll go get a book. I don't like that church, I'll go listen to this cassette. Listen to this, or watch this guy on TV. I like sacrilegion anyway. So, it's just whatever we want to do. Whatever we want to do, we're so rich that we don't hold on. I used the example in Alabama when I spoke there. You know, if there were only three ladies for every six men, how many divorces do you think we'd have in America? I mean, we'd cut it almost to zero. We'd cut divorces to almost zero. But we're rich. We're rich. Get rid of this guy, go get another one. Get rid of this guy, go get another one. We're very rich in this. But when you're not rich, you really hold on to what you value and what you have. And in Laodicea, they were so rich and yet so poor. And there are so many people that are mature believers. I don't need a pastor teacher. I don't really need that. What I need the church for is fellowship. No, the Word of God makes it very clear. That is important. We're seeing that in 1 John. Not sidestepping that. But the importance of the local assembly is the pastor teacher teaching the Word of God. In fact, there are very few dogmas. Very few dogmas in the Word of God. You can get with your seminary students. Very few dogmas in dealing with the ecclesia, the church, how it should be run. What about music? What about prayer? What about children? What about service? What about missionaries? And how should the service be run? And should it do this? What about offering? Offering is so different. Government is so different. It's so flexible. There are very few dogmas. We can really sit down and say dogma. But I can tell you this. The local assembly is, for one, the study and teaching of the Word of God. Two, singing. And three, praying. That's a dogma. I can stand firm on those three. How often? I can't be dogmatic. Nobody can be dogmatic on how often. Is 6 times too much? Maybe for you, somebody else. It's got to be this whole understanding of the area of the flexibility. There's no dogma related to it. Some people in certain environments, please understand, in a farming environment, if a pastor took a farming environment, there's probably, I think there's a month or two, I'm not a farmer, I don't know, when they're just not going to make it hardly at all, and as a matter of fact, the priest is probably going to be out there helping them, you know, bring it in or seed it or pick it or something, and whatever they do. And then there you take our environment. Our environment allows us a little more flexibility to come here more often and study the Word of God. I wish we sang more during the week, but our environment allows this. Not for everyone. You can't make it to every class, and that's why the law of liberty, I shouldn't try to control you. Well, if I'm here, you ought to be here. No. I'm here. I want to study and teach the Word of God. And we live in a time when this can happen. Now, if we went into, let's say, a strong economic collapse, it would be very difficult to do what we're doing tonight. I dare say if we just right here tonight, the vast miles that a lot of you travel all from different areas of the Metroplex to be here tonight. If we were in a depression state, it'd probably be just those who are in an immediate area. So who's going to set forth these dogmas? And I'm so thankful God didn't give them. But I love studying the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, and it's not taxing. But I'll tell you right now, if I had a family, it'd be a little different. There are friends of mine that have a family. They can't do this. If you're going to study and teach for, what do we have, 5 classes, it's sometimes I can hardly keep up with it. Now, the other time, most of the time, it's a momentum thing. But I can tell you right now, a lot of our seminary men are married. They've got to consider their wives. They can't just go in and say, well, I've got to have 6 times a week or 5 times a week. No, you've got all other responsibilities in life. And so it's a very different thing. But what I wanted to point out here in these two words is because we have feeding with both the young sheep, Arnion, and with the probaton, the mature sheep, both of them need the feeding on the Word of God. Point 5. One of the worst things that can happen to any believer, sheep if you please, one of the worst things that can happen to any sheep is to become so arrogant that they do not need a teacher to teach them or feed them God's Word. And here's where I got the example of Laodicea, but I've already given it to you. But often a believer will grow in the Word of God, they reach a point where they know all they need to know, and they don't need Him anymore. They may need the church a little bit for fellowship, but as far as for the studying of the Word of God, they really do not need Him. Yet the Word of God says just the opposite. So the Word of God is very clear here, and in many other places, we're just looking at this, that Peter's job is going to feed, to be the feed the sheep. And the arrogant sheep is just as damaging as an arrogant shepherd. Both can be very damaging as far as the church is concerned. So they both need that pastor. Now, I will say that the mature sheep generally are going to have a shepherd who can feed them, at least occasionally with an increased diet and an increased momentum of some understanding and insight and illumination of the Word of God, and if not only that, even the clarity of the presentation of it. And the worst thing that can happen, point 5, is for a sheep to become arrogant. Now, talking about the sheep, because we have Christ does in using the different words, and we have the three relationships, Christ, Peter, pastor, teacher, and the sheep. Point 6, he is to teach the Word of God, study and teach the Word of God on a consistent and persistent basis. And I've just dealt with the law of liberty. You've got to bring in so many laws when you start dealing with a local church. The law of liberty is the primary one, the law of love, the law of what is needed. He has to teach the Word of God. I like the way one, I think it was Dr. Barker in seminary put it, so let me just give it to you. He is to teach the Word of God not as a specialist. He is to teach the Word of God not as a specialist, like specializing in prophecy or specializing in evangelism. He is to teach the Word of God as a general practitioner. He has to know the whole Word of God. So some men are very good in certain areas of the Bible. But what a man that is going to devote his life to the study and teaching, it's got to be, one of my hurts right now is that we're not in the Old Testament enough, and I will have to tell you, Hebrew is my love. I know Greek, and we're doing most of our work in Greek, but I love the way Hebrew reads and the way Hebrew presents things in the Hebrew. But he's got to be able to put all of these things, because the more people that we're able to see the consistency of the Word of God. This is one thing that I guess I loved among many things when I first started studying under Bob Thien was the whole realm, the consistency throughout the whole Bible. It wasn't just here and here, and I had a great training and great foundation of the church that I grew up in. But you're seeing the whole consistency, old and new, wherever we were. And it's so powerful. This is why some of the things that we're doing now and adding to the illumination, some of the angelic conflict, if you please, behind the scenes, and looking at things that are going on, this book is so alive. It is, to me, it's fun. It's not an intrusion. I've been asked, even recently this year, early this year, why so many classes and this and that. I just love doing it. This is the studying of the Word of God and seeing all of these things. But I can't judge and relate to make everyone think that that's what they've got to do in regard to their life. Let me tell you another thing he has to do. In his teaching of the Word of God, according to Paul's writing, he must study and teach prayerfully. He must study and teach prayerfully. Be in constant prayer in regard to his congregation. He is to teach in such a way as to bring his flock into the knowledge, personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, a love for Him and of Him. He must teach in such a way as to meet their needs to fulfill their mission, individually and corporately. Let's one more point. Point seven. All that we've just said now becomes extremely difficult at times in the life of a pastor. Any pastor that's worth his salt will reach the point where this he will be severely tested to keep on studying and teaching God's Word to his flock. This is what that phrase out of season means. He must do it when the teaching of the Word of God hurts, when the Word of God, when people don't want the Word of God, when they agree, when they disagree. This is the great troubling of the soul of a pastor, but he must be able to do it. Now watch. This is going to be very difficult to continue to study the Word of God. And he studies the Word of God. Several weeks ago when I was at a luncheon with Chuck Swindoll, he made a very interesting statement. He said, you know, I personally don't know why two men teaching the same truth. Now, we're not talking about where one man teaches flesh and therefore gets an a stadium of 50,000. He said, I don't know the difference of why two men teaching the same truth and one will get a church of 2,000 and the other will get a church of 50. He said, I don't know. He said, I know men whose tapes I have listened to who will do a better job than I do. And he had that large church out there in California at the time, just recently. And he said, here's this man with a church of 50. And he can handle the text and present it with such a beautiful in his presentation as well as in his content. The pastor is going to be judged on is his faithfulness, not the size of his congregation. and a man who has a congregation of 2,000, a man who has a congregation of 50, are not going to be judged on the basis of those numbers. They're going to be judged on the basis of his faithfulness in the studying and the teaching of the Word of God. But it becomes very discouraging when you get up and there are very few, or they're negative, or they don't want it, whatever it may be. Now, what's the point? Peter, do you love me? Three times. And we studied the three-time repetition in several points. But here, just emphasizing this. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Because if you love me, that's what it's going to take to feed my flock. Because I want to tell you something, Peter, and all pastors, they're sheep. They're going to run this way, and you're going to have to go get them. They're going to break their legs, you're going to have to pick them up and bring them back. They're going to do this, they're going to do that. Your concentration has to be, do you love me? Because people, nothing is going to make a greater demand on our life than that love. And that's why we have to love. There is nothing that will make a greater demand on your life than love. Love is going to cost you more than anything. It's the love of God that cost him his son. It's the love of Jesus Christ that cost him his life on the cross. And the greatest requirement of the motivation of the pastor teacher is, do you love me? Because if you don't love me, if you love yourself or you divert it over to the flock and you love the flock more than you love me, you love your gift more than you love me, you love all of that more than you love me, you're going to fail. Peter, you've got to love me. And I'm going to test that love. To the point, Peter, where you're going to have to die. We'll see that later in this chapter. This is the greatest preparation for all believers, but especially for the pastor teacher. Three times, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? Me. Yes. Then feed him. Because he's going to be challenged in regard to that flock. There are so many things that are going to come in his way. Do you love the sheep more than me? Do you love the gift more than me? Do you love the prestige? Do you love anything related to it? Or do you love me? And if you love me, keep your love fixed in this direction. The magnitude of your love is me, Peter, and you're all right. And this is where Peter was attacked in his love of Christ. This is where Satan got him. And this is what Christ wanted to restore to him. Do you love me? Because it's going to cost to do this. It's going to cost him. So let's close with a principle. Nothing will make greater demands on our life than love. Love will make the greatest demand. In fact, love may even demand your life. It's your love directed toward Jesus Christ. Now that brings us to the second command, and we will resume here next week. So let's close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the chief shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And as long, Heavenly Father, as we keep our eyes focused on who and what he is, we cannot be in want. We are to follow him if we are to serve him. We're going to serve him. Father, how appreciative we are for the grace of your Son in restoring Peter. And then giving to Peter this great responsibility. Satan meant everything against Peter for shame to Peter and humiliation to Christ. Christ turned it all to glorification to himself and use to Peter. We praise you for the shepherd that he is. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this local assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege that we have of being at this local assembly at this time. Yes, it is under siege. But we pray, Father, that you will use all of this for your glory. We might fulfill our destiny in the time and history in which we are. To this end, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.